Holy Spirit, we welcome you to have your way this morning. Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes and our ears to behold wonderful things from your word, just like David says in the Psalms. God, we ask that you would have your way and that we would not get in the way of it, and that you would use us for your glory this morning, that you would anoint us all here for the work of ministry, that we could go out and see your kingdom advance. Lord, see this valley changed because that is your desire, God. Help us to partner and have your desires as our own. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Are you ready for the word? Amen. I don't know if you're ready. Are you ready for the word this morning? Amen. I like it. Feel free to amen and hallelujah. You can jump up and shout. There might be a good point in there. The Holy Spirit's moving. But, you know, I was in a meeting of pastors this week from the Valley. And one spoke up to say that he felt like something was changing in our valley. That things are starting to open up to share the gospel more than before. And as he said this, you could feel the Holy Spirit just take hold of, I think, every heart in that room in a confirmation that that is what is taking place. The atmosphere is changing. And people are looking for the truth. And they are actually willing to listen. They're willing to be prayed for and shared with out in the open. And as that was said, the other pastors began to share testimonies of just that thing, that God is moving and people are responding. I mentioned a couple weeks ago seeing this for myself, getting to pray with someone in the middle of a restaurant about witchcraft and kind of casting out demons even. And I met someone just this last week that was getting to pray with another person in the milk section of Fred Meyer. And you know what? That person was healed in the milk section of Fred Meyer. Jesus doesn't care where he meets people. He just wants to meet people. But God has been working, positioning, and bringing us to this very point. And I want you to think about that. This very point where hearts are ready to receive the good news about Jesus, the gospel. And they're ready to see salvation, to see healing, and see deliverance take place. With that, I ask you, are you ready to share it? Are you ready to share it? Last week, we looked at the first part of that beautiful phrase from Lauren Cunningham about the purpose of our lives here on earth, to know God and make him known. That in order to introduce someone, you have to first know someone. And not just know about them or what they can do, but actually and really know them. And that is what the Lord expects of us, to know him. Fellowship and relationship with him. And he wants men and women who are not scared of that. Because when you have a relationship with someone, I want you to think for a moment, if I had someone up here with me, I'd have to be okay with being seen with them. Here's a question. Are you okay with being seen with Jesus? Seen with him. In the store, at your work, are you okay with that? Out of our relationship with God should come the desire for others to know him. And I'm not just talking about people seeing how great your life is and wondering why. Watch this. I'm talking about us realizing how great our God is and having to tell people about him. It's quiet in here. I'm going to take that. The Holy Spirit is at work. But it begs the question, if we aren't sharing his greatness, what he's done in our lives, have we fully known him? have we fully known his greatness? It should be cyclical, that your knowing of God should propel you to tell others about him. And when you tell others about him and see the things that he is doing, you should want then to get to know him more. Are we sharing the gospel? Would you like to? Do you want to? To be a part of what God is doing in our valley. And I believe around the world, God is preparing a harvest of people. And church, he is looking for harvesters. Three people are excited about that. Well, those three are going to make a big difference. Today, we're looking at making Jesus known. Make known, the second part of to know him and make him known. And our main passage is found in the book of Luke, chapter 10. You're welcome to turn there. We're going to read Luke 10, verses 1 through 24. And I'm okay with reading a lot of scripture because that's honestly better than anything I can say. Luke 10, verses 1 through 24 says this. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you and remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house, where whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you and heal the sick there. And say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, 'The very dust of your city, which clings to us, we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in the day of Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the spirit and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him." Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes which see these things, for I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it." Church, are you grateful we get to see and hear what Jesus is doing? Yeah. And as we get into this, we have to realize one thing, and that is we have been sent out. We have been sent out. We see this in the Great Commission where it says, go therefore and make disciples. Pastor Milt spoke on that not long ago. This is why we have to be out of the church building, into our valley, into our state, and into the world. Why we support missionaries like my friend Jesse from Mongolia, who spoke this last Wednesday. And some of our people go on trips to our state and around the world. In fact, some of our ladies, I think, are about to go to Uganda. And we need to support them in that because we have been sent. We have to know deep in our souls that we are all sent. And that's the first thing I want to look at this morning. We are sent. And as we get into this, the first thing I want to point out in that point is that a few verses before this chapter begins, we have a group of people called the Samaritans. And Jesus is going to come to one of their villages in the main part of our text this morning. But it says, he steadfastly and resolutely set his face to go. And he's talking about Jerusalem there. His heart was going in the direction that he was supposed to go. But he had to make some stops along the way. Another version says that as he approached Jerusalem, and that word approached means a step nearer to fulfillment. And I want you to see that as we get nearer to the goal of our life in Christ, the greater our desire for the harvest and people to come to know the Lord should be. I'm going to say that again. The nearer we get to our end goal of knowing the Lord in heaven and being with him, the greater our desire for other people to know him should be in us. There are places and people God will have you meet when your heart is set on the plans he has for you. Places and people that fit into the overall plan for your life. Church, watch this. Don't get stuck on the Jerusalem or the end goal when God has moments for you to meet in the villages and byways of life. It's the side moments that save people. I'm going to pause there. It's the side moments that save people. It's when you are not so fixated on where you want to be or even where God has you going, and you're willing to stop and realize that the Holy Spirit is leading you somewhere in the moment. Now, Jesus sends messengers ahead of him, people to prepare things for his arrival, prepare a place where Jesus could stay and minister. And church, Jesus does this with us. Through the Holy Spirit. He sends us to the people that he wants to meet. We are the avenue of the message of Jesus. I thought that would get a bigger response. I don't know about you, but that was a moment of clarity for me. I am the avenue that the Holy Spirit uses to meet with Jesus for other people. And so are you. As we share that he is coming and what he wants to do, people respond if they want him or not. And the first village here did not. The first village responded to Jesus, watch this, in the way they saw all the other Jews respond to them. They rejected him before he could reject them in their minds. And we see this in some places today where Christians give Jesus a bad name. You ever see that? I'm not talking about the bumper sticker that says Jesus on your car when you're flying past people, cutting them off. That could be part of it. But everything we do, we are bringing Jesus to people. Sometimes the only Jesus people will see is you. But this group, the Samaritans, had also traditionally rejected the God of the Jews. They had separated themselves from Israel, even deporting religious leaders. And from that moment on, the moment they did that, they had no further prophetic instructions, no word from the Lord, because they had rejected God. But I want us to see that in spite of all that, in spite of the animosity and the prejudice and the hard feelings and even the rejection of God, Jesus was still stopping there. You cannot hate someone enough not to share Jesus. And those that have rejected God in the past, maybe it's time now that they receive. Many Jews viewed these people as unlovable, unwanted, unworthy. It was scandalous to even associate with them. That sometimes sounds familiar as we're driving past people or places that we don't want to stop. Jesus is willing, and he offers salvation to all mankind. God so loved the world. John 3:16. And there are two reactions here. The first, some of the disciples want to call down fire from heaven. Have you ever felt that way? Well, you can just burn in hell. But then you have Jesus' response. And he says, I have not come to destroy, but to save. And he shows the love of God for those that have even rejected him. And they went on to another village. And we don't know what happened to that village. In that moment, they rejected God. But I'm hopeful and almost sure in some way that some of those people probably heard about the resurrection of Jesus. And those that had rejected were probably encountered by the power of God at some point, because news flew through that entire area and into the world that Jesus was alive. And now we're leading up to this point of being sent. So Jesus prepares for this by answering someone's statement in the crowd, and they stated that they would follow him wherever he goes. I think most of us, in our excitement, would say this statement: I will follow you wherever you go. And in the process of being on mission, it requires radical loyalty, a willingness to be a disciple. And it's not a statement of desire, but an action of obedience. You see, Jesus knew the cost. The cost had to have been going through his mind. His face was set on Jerusalem, the place he knew he was going to die. In that same way, the cost of discipleship is the death of our own flesh, our own desires. Church, we have to know the cost, and we have to be on mission to follow God. And he starts talking about that man's home, saying, I have no place of comfort to turn to. Foxes have holes. He's saying, I've given up everything for this mission about which I'm about to die. And he's saying to the man, essentially, are you able to do that? And he says to another, after that man says, follow me, Jesus says, follow me. My example, my direction. And this man says, but first let me bury my father. And Jesus says in verse 60, let the dead bury their own dead. You go and preach the kingdom of God. And Jesus doesn't say this because he's a cold-hearted, heartless person. This is a society known for honoring its parents. It's in the Ten Commandments even. Jesus says this because of the urgency of the message. Let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead. You have a more important mission right now. And some scholars see Jesus making the connection here, even between the spiritually dead and those that stay home and refuse to take the gospel everywhere. Are you willing to go against your own culture for the sake of the gospel? Church, this is what we have been sent to do. We have been sent out. We can have no greater attachment than God. Another man says he will follow. Just let me say goodbye to everyone at home. And Jesus says in verse 62, no one having put his hand to the plow looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. We actually see the story of Elijah playing out in these few verses. From the way they wanted to call down fire from heaven to the way these men are wanting time to say goodbye to their families. And Jesus picks up on this and uses that same story to say that when Elijah came to follow Elijah and respond to the call of being sent, that what he did was immediately burn everything so that he could not go back or even look back. Church, we have to burn away those things that we have been tied to and will hinder us from being on mission for the Lord. We cannot go back to them. When we look back, our path forward gets crooked. So what was in your past, sometimes you have to sever all of that for the sake of the gospel. That's not saying that the Lord can't redeem those relationships and different things, but if you were stuck in sin there, stuck in addiction there, stuck in your own desires and way of life, you have to sever the connections because there is a more urgent mission ahead of you. So we take all of that, and in chapter 10, verse 1, Jesus appoints the 70 to go out. He had already appointed the 12 disciples, and they went out once before. But he clarifies what it is to be sent. And then he expands it to those right in front of him, saying, you are sent. I'm appointing you, and I'm sending you out two by two. This was common practice in the Gospels for companionship and protection. And it went along with Deuteronomy 17:6 and 19:15 that you had two witnesses to clarify and prove that you were telling the truth. And many scholars see the 70, or some translations say 72, as representing the nations of the world, because in Genesis, the original list of nations were 70 or 72, I can't remember. But they see that correlation there, that Jesus sent out to all nations. And we see that they went everywhere that Jesus was going. They went everywhere that Jesus was going. You are sent to prepare for Jesus working in a person, in a people, and in a place. The key thought to this is that Jesus plans on working. He plans on going. So when you go, you don't go just in hope that God will please move so I don't look foolish. You go in the fact that Jesus plans to show up. That's how you go. Jesus is planning to meet there. Trust him. You can have faith that he wants to move. And where people are open to him, he will come. So we can share and we can pray like Jesus is there in the room. And he backs this up in verse 2 by sharing that there is a huge and plentiful harvest. And the term harvest infers that there is, again, urgency. The passage before this suggests the same thought. We must get out in the fields because we're going to see the harvest come in. We have to get out before the harvest rots, before it becomes overripe. And God can do anything. He can save people, but he chooses to use you. We need more harvesters. Because there is a harvest. That is a promise. Church, do you want to see this valley saved? Yeah! Jesus is going to use you to do it. I want you to think of yourself like this, of being in a spiritual field of wheat, stacking all that you can carry onto your shoulders, loads and loads of wheat coming in, souls getting saved and discipled, and you lay it all down before the feet of the Lord. Well done, my servant. That is the picture of the harvest. Church, stack the harvest on your shoulders. That is why we are here. And we're about to see what happens when we do. So first, we are sent, and the second, it says, go your way. In verse 3, Jesus says that same statement, go your way. And this phrase is anticipating, watch this, that there are difficulties on the journey. He's anticipating that. He's telling them beforehand that there are wolves and there are enemies and you are lambs and lambs are defenseless and they're dependent on God. Church, going your way is depending on God. It is a term also of dismissal, again, that he's sending out. He's saying, go, get out of here. He's saying that. But it's also a term that means undercover and with stealth. And I'm not saying that you are a secret agent this morning. But I am saying that you have a mission of great importance. You're on a team that goes in before the general Jesus comes and takes over. You are prepping for landing. This is critical for the spread of the gospel. You are critical for the spread of the gospel. And Jesus doubles down on this in verse 4 by limiting what you can bring. And this is setting the example for total dependence on God. Not that you can't bring anything with you, not that you shouldn't plan. He's setting the example here that when you go, you have to rely entirely upon him. The urgency of this is seen when he says, don't greet anyone. He's not telling you to be mean. And all the introverts were like, hallelujah, don't greet anyone. But he's meaning, be single-minded. This is urgent. Don't stop or waste your time. You telling people about Jesus is urgent and important. And he digs into it even further in verses 5 and 6 when he says, when you do come to and greet a house, say peace to this house. And that peace means wholeness. It's an offer essentially of the blessing and the kingdom of God. You're asking them, do they want the kingdom of God, is what you're asking them. Do they accept it or not? And if a son of peace is there, what that means is someone who is going to respond with a yes. Then it says, stay there. Stay with them. And staying with them is a blessing. Let me tell you why. It's a blessing for the messenger because it obviously provides needs. And Jesus says right here, the ministers of the gospel are worthy of what they're given. So it's a blessing to you in the physical. But what the real blessing is that host is receiving eternal life. That is why you stay and you disciple. You're given physical provision so you can give eternal blessing. And when you compare those two, there is no comparison. Eternal life. When you share about Jesus, you are helping to save someone's life. And you need to have that attitude. Church, I'll admit, a lifeguard doesn't always like getting wet. I was a lifeguard in high school, back when I was in really good shape. We had to swim miles and miles, which I hated. But, you know, I never had to save someone until I was working out at Little Beaver Camp. They needed a lifeguard out there. It was probably 10 years ago or so. And I had never had to save someone. And I was so glad of that because at Little Beaver Camp, it's often cold and it's wet. If you're not in the water, it's raining. And you're standing out there kind of miserable watching these kids who are kind of annoying. And this kid comes up to me. And keep in mind, this was the last time I ever lifeguarded. This was my last shift, and I wasn't even supposed to be there. I was asked to cover someone's shift. And this kid walks up to me, and he looks me in the face and says, "I can't swim." And he jumps off the dock. And I see him starting to drown, and I took a split second to think, do I want to save him? But I did. I jumped in the water and I saved him. I brought him back and I was cold and miserable standing there. But you could see on his face, he had just got his life back. He was drowning. And I had a little discomfort to jump in the water and save someone's life. It isn't always fun to get wet. You don't know the moment that it's going to happen. But like a lifeguard, you're watching. You're looking for those that are drowning, and some of them will look you in the face and say, "I'm dying." What an opportunity to save someone's life. In verse 9, it says to heal the sick. Did you know that healing and salvation are meant to be linked? It's linked throughout the Gospels. It's in the Old Testament. We are healed spiritually, yes, but we are also and can be healed physically. Healing can bring others to Jesus, and it did in this passage. Don't let anyone deny Jesus to you by saying that healing is not for today. That is not scriptural. Because it says the kingdom of God has come near you. The kingdom is near. It's still near today. In fact, if you are in the kingdom, it is here. Salvation and healing have come because Jesus has come. Wherever you go, you bring Jesus. And wherever Jesus goes, people react. Some accept and some don't, and that is okay. Verses 12 through 16 talk about being rejected. I'm sure everyone here at some point in their life has felt rejection. That is a horrible feeling, am I right? But Jesus talks about it. Some of the villages Jesus was sending them to were in an area that Jesus had focused a lot of his ministry on. And some of those villages were the ones that did not accept him. Church, some of the hardest people to reach are the ones that are so close, or the ones that think that they are already in. But he's comparing them to Sodom and Gomorrah in the consequence for their rejection. So not to the degree of what happened to those cities, of balls of fire and hail coming down and destroying them, but to the judgment that they received. What I mean by that is that if they didn't make it, how much more have those who have literally rejected Jesus are not going to make it? The reception or rejection of us as messengers shows the attitude of people toward the Lord, not just you. So when you are rejected, Jesus is rejected, and they are rejecting God, not just you. And don't let their opinions matter. I want you to think a moment, because when you're in the spirit and you're talking to people and you are rejected, that might hurt your physical person, your ego a little bit. But think about this. That person is deciding to spend eternity without Jesus in hell. And that feeling should overwhelm you with then more compassion and love for that person that outweighs the rejection that you just walked through. That's the heart of God. So when you go your way, your mission is to just go. Whether they accept you and Jesus or not, you are just sent. And the act of wiping the dust off their feet in verse 11, also found in chapter 9, is a symbol of separation that they have chosen. And all of this seems hard and not fun. And you're thinking, Pastor Mitch, you have not painted witnessing very well. I do not want to do that. Not inspiring to share the gospel, but I want you to look at the next few verses, the next point, that all of them return with joy. They had heard, and at this point even felt, all the reasons not to share the gospel, and they still went, and then all of them, not most of them, but all of them, it says, returned with joy, every single one. Upon realizing the power in the name of Jesus and the authority that they were given in that name, amazement and joy came to them all. And they were not only seeing the sick healed, but demons cast out. And church, God still does this. The name of Jesus still does this. And you will encounter this if you are sharing the gospel. Remember the power in the name of Jesus and have no fear. They all returned in joy. In verse 18, Jesus acknowledges this. He's probably alluding to Isaiah 14, 12, where Satan falls from heaven. But not only that, when the disciples and us walk in the authority and victory of Jesus, the forces of hell are shaken and cast out. Verse 19 is not an opportunity for snake handling. I remember as a young man, one of the churches my dad would pastor, every Sunday we would pass another church I'll just say there's a cult. It was not a church. And they would handle snakes there, trying to take this verse at hand. And there was always an ambulance parked outside. Like they stopped responding. They just parked an ambulance outside. And it's not talking about... it is talking about the overcoming power over our enemies that you have been giving. As Adam and Eve fell through the temptation of the snake, through Jesus, the snake is placed where it belongs under us. Through Jesus, the authority of Jesus Christ. So you don't have to live in that sin and addiction. You are free in the power and name of Jesus. And this is the message of the gospel. It is worthy of being shared because there is no greater message. There is joy in that name. There is life and protection and future in that name, Jesus. Verse 20 says the phrase, "Do not rejoice in this." And he's not saying that this isn't a good thing, but what he is saying that is that if you think that is good, watch this. Rejoice that your name and the names of those you are talking to are written in heaven, in the book of life, translations say. Don't just rejoice that you have authority in Jesus' name. That's a great thing. But let your joy come from the knowledge and relationship you have with God. When we do this, it helps to fight the temptation of pride. Your joy doesn't come from what you think you can do, but your joy comes from the one who can do it. In verse 21 and 22, Jesus is led to rejoice in the Spirit, it says. The Holy Spirit will lead you to further joy. And this is part of the emphasis that Luke, the author of this book, puts on the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus. Jesus walked in the Holy Spirit to exemplify we should too. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And these verses are important because they show God's ability to show revelation to anyone. Absolutely anyone. He is sovereign enough to do whatever he wants. And it shows the relationship of God the Father and God the Son through Jesus. And then the privilege we have as disciples of Jesus. It shows that God has specific times and seasons for his kingdom to be further revealed. Even though at any time he will reveal himself to those who seek him. Jeremiah 29:13 and Hebrews 11:6. But it also shows that the Holy Spirit will lead you to rejoicing. Christianity isn't a slow, boring, dull study of an old dead guy. It is literal life. It is experience and faith steps in following God who will stretch you into accomplishing things you did not know were possible. It is the most exciting, meaningful, important relationship that you will and can ever have. If you look at these scriptures as a whole, there is a way in which you should go, the path that God has for your life, and you are being sent out. And when you are sent out, there is an enemy, like a wolf, that will make times in your life hard and difficult, increasing your need and desire to rely on God. And as you do rely on him, you will see and begin to walk in the authority of the name of Jesus and the victory that he has won over your enemy. And as you do that, as you go out in the authority he has given you, you will see people saved, healed, and delivered in every way. You will see it. And the Holy Spirit in you will begin to cause a joy inside of you that is often in direct opposition of what might be going on around or even inside of you. Because you are walking in the ways of God. You are preparing the way for Jesus to work, and you are seeing that he not only sets people free, but their names are written in heaven in the book of life. And this is cause for rejoicing. Church, as the worship and prayer team comes, the joy of heaven outlasts any temporary discomfort here on earth. The joy of heaven. You are sent out with joy, and you come back rejoicing. I want to open up the altars this morning, if you'll be able to stand across this place, if you're able to. Makes you ready to respond. But I want to open up the altars this morning for anyone that needs prayer. You might need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and the name of Jesus to overcome obstacles in your life. And I'll tell you, that is what Jesus does. Or you might need to realize the joy of the Holy Spirit this morning that you are able to walk in spite of other circumstances. You might need someone to stand with you in the gap for an unsaved loved one, a healing, or a deliverance. Jesus has the power for all of that. Or you might need, and I want to key in on this thought, to pray for boldness that you would share the gospel more than you ever have before. Because church, we need to pray for opportunities for the harvest to come in. And the boldness to take those opportunities. We don't want to grow our church by stealing people from other churches. We want to see people saved and discipled. And that takes a whole church. It's not on a pastor or leadership team or staff of any kind in any church. You are the church. You are the harvesters. Pray. The Bible says to pray for harvesters, because the Lord of the harvest is coming. Are you praying that way? Are you praying that you too will go out and receive the harvest? I want to leave you with that thought that I said earlier. A spiritual field that you are able to stack the harvest on your shoulders because you're going to lay it before the Lord. Keep that in mind. God wants to use our church, wants to use you to see our valley changed. And like that pastor I mentioned earlier, the atmosphere is changing. People are responding. Take the opportunities. If you need prayer for anything this morning, we love to pray with you because Jesus answers prayer. But take a moment and let's begin to worship the Lord because He is the Lord of the harvest. Amen.